the offertory, whether giving offerings or collecting it and passing the basket. That was very, very sweet, very encouraging. It's not something that I wasn't allowed to do that when I was a little kid because I probably would have gotten in way too much trouble. But the Day of Atonement was tough on me as a kid. I remember I was 5, and Mom had been teaching us about it, and I decided that I wanted to be like my big brother, who's almost 8 years older than me, because he fasted, and I was like, well, I'm gonna fast like my brother. And my mom said, okay, but if you start it, you have to finish it. I was like, no problem. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was not easy. But that was one of the things that, you know, I realized that the Day of Atonement, especially at that point, had to come, which the Day of Atonement as a boy, just remember, a child, worst day of the year, you know, it was so hard. I struggled with it. It was difficult. And, you know, my stomach, I thought I was going to die. You know, it's like, I'm just not going to make it. But then it was followed immediately by the best time of the year. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was wonderful. You know, that's one of the things that we have here in Denver is children. We have youth. We have all these little ones, some still babes in arms, some now partaking and giving the special music, the offering. This is just wonderful, and what a blessing it is. So I see some of you guys looking up at me, and I've got some of your attentions. How much do you guys love the Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah? A lot? Yeah? Woohoo! Yeah. 5 days from today, that's where you're going to be. And it's going to be awesome. There's going to be rejoicing. You're going to get to play. You're going to have fun. You're going to make new friends. You're going to get gifts. There's going to be food, a ton of food, more food than we normally get, and probably different food than we normally get. It's wonderful. And it is a time not only for our children, but for all of us to rejoice, to come together as the called people of God, to fellowship, to have His Spirit pour it out upon us and in us and amongst us. And it is what makes everything special in a way that Estes Park is not special today, but it will be in 5 days. Wherever God's people are gathered. And we look forward to that. But before the Feast of Tabernacles, we have this day and all that it means. We've already had, as we know, the Feast of Trumpets. That was the Day of the Lord, the Day of Trumpets. And now we have the Day of Atonement. And we fast. It is not an easy thing to do. It is something which, however, is commanded that we do. Today teaches us that the millennium, that before the millennium, before the Feast of Tabernacles and the rejoicing that is going to come with that, before we can enter into God's kingdom, we must be washed clean. Before God's kingdom is established on this earth, before people enter into it, they all must be washed clean. Now, I know some of our kids, I know we've got farm kids and from all, you know, walks. When I was a boy, one of the things that I would get in trouble for is if I came to the table dirty. You know, and I liked to play outside, and we did a lot of stuff outside, and I could get filthy in a way that some people would not imagine. I mean, you know, covered and caked, and, you know, I looked much darker than my pale complexion would have, you know, you would have thought. And if I came in and came to the table like that, Mom's like, whoa, no, absolutely not. Off you go. Go clean up. Go wash up. And I had to do that before I was allowed to come in and feast, as it were, to take part in the meal that Mom had prepared and what she had set before us. Brethren, this is, in a small way, what has to happen for the world before the world can enter into the millennium, into God's kingdom upon this earth. I want to begin by looking at Leviticus. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. That's a long-running statute. Forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's today, you shall afflict your souls. Brethren, to go without food, to fast, to not take in water, is a way that humbles us, such as that it happens rather quickly. It doesn't take all that long before we start, oh, wow, I'd really like that glass of water, you know, I normally have before bed, or, oh, that cup of coffee first thing in the morning. And then we feel suddenly weaker. You know, I don't know that any of you are going to react the way that I did when I was five. But we suddenly have this understanding of how frail we can be. This is one aspect of what we are to do on this day, because it helps us to understand the spiritual lesson. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. None. We're not to be doing our own thing. We're not to be working it. And let's face it, on the Day of Atonement, you don't even have to start a fire because you're not cooking anything. And you shall not do any work, even if it's not ourselves, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Again, we fast because it humbles us. And in being humble, it helps to make us sorry. It helps to repent when we feel this way. And when we do that, Christ forgives our Father. That word atonement, the root of it is, in Hebrew, is kafar. The primitive root means, specifically, bitumen, which is something which they use to cover the boats and the ships to keep water from seeping in. This is what, Noah covered the ark with. But it also means to expiate or condone, to placate or cancel out, to make atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, and forgive, to be merciful, to pacify and pardon, to purge away or to put off, and lastly, reconciliation. Brethren, that is the only way that we can enter into God's kingdom. Without it, none of us are worthy. We cannot live well enough. We cannot keep ourselves from sin. We have to have atonement, a covering. And that has to happen before Christ's kingdom is available. So, how many of you remember what the first words of Christ's ministry was? The first recorded words of Christ's ministry. This is after he was baptized. He went and his cousin, John the Baptizer, baptized him. And then he went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. The way he began his ministry in Matthew 4:17 was, it says, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's how he started. Because the kingdom is at hand. This day of atonement, of covering, of humbling ourselves, of repentance, must happen for everyone because the kingdom is at hand. That establishment of God's kingdom upon this earth, everything which the Feast of Tabernacles represents in the millennium, repentance must happen. Brethren, there's a time period. You know, we don't fully understand it. There's a lot of speculation about what's going to happen after the day of the Lord. And is that day actually just a 24-hour period? Or is it a time period? There's a lot of speculation about that. What's that going to look like? But we have this time period from the day of the Lord, from that seventh trumpet, until today. Atonement. The armies of this world will be crushed, the nations vanquished. But before that true millennial beginning, there has to come atonement, repentance, some sort of understanding, even if we don't understand all that is right and all that is good and what must be done. But the world that is still left, this remnant of life, must come to understand that we were wrong. That all the sins of the world, of doing our own things, of going our own way, has to be repented of. A broken heart that can then be covered, that can then be healed. Repentance is required to enter the kingdom of God. The children of Israel had to have repentance, that kafar, that covering, for forgiveness and to be washed clean so that they could enter the kingdom which God has established for them, the promised land. Brethren, you and I have to repent always. We are called, we have entered into covenant with Him at baptism, and we must be continually repentant because even after baptism, we still sin. We still fall short. What was that? I'm assuming most of us here were baptized, right? When you came to the water, whether it was a stream, a lake, a tub, a pool, do you remember the first question that you were asked by the minister who was going to baptize you? Have you repented of your sins? That was the requirement to enter into covenant. The very first step. Repentance. Once we say that we have, and then we're asked that second question, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we do, then we are placed under the water. We are washed, cleansed from our sins, and brought into covenant with God. Made children of God. Inheritors of His kingdom. But again, that repentance had to come first. Brethren, that repentance must come first for the world in order to enter into the kingdom. They too must have that so that there may come a time of refreshing, a time of healing, so that they may enter into God's kingdom. Now, to understand what's going to happen, I want us to look at what has already happened. Again, if you're still in Leviticus 16, I just want to look back at the beginning of that chapter, Leviticus 16 and verse 1. As we heard mentioned in the sermonette by Mr. Kennebec. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. This, again, is something that starts to paint the picture. Because as we heard, we have the first high priest for the children of Israel, Aaron. And before this Day of Atonement, his two sons are struck dead because they didn't honor the responsibility that they were given. They let the fire go out. They didn't tend it. They didn't take care of it. And then they started a fire elsewhere and brought it in after they had been commanded not to. Now, this is something which everyone in Israel would have known. And we're talking hundreds of thousands of people. Some speculate even like 1.6 million. Everyone of all the tribes would have known that Aaron's sons were struck dead by the Lord. Yet he was also told that he was not to mourn. That doesn't mean he didn't grieve. I think as a parent, as a father, you're going to be just cut, you know, brokenhearted. But there was not to be the public display. You know, it's something that's still in the Middle East. They will, someone dies, they hire mourners, wailers, to walk before the procession, walk before the casket, and they weep, and they cry, and they cut themselves, and they tear their clothes. And there wasn't even to be any notion of that for Aaron or for his sons. He was going to have to carry this in his heart. Now, the difference between just something like that happening out there is that, again, all of the children of Israel knew what had happened to his sons and what he would be feeling. In verse 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother,'" again the high priest, "'not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die.'" Again, this is where judgment will be dispensed. This is where Christ will sit someday and judge the nations. And he says, "For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." And verse 3, "And thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering." So this is how he's going to be making atonement, not only for himself, but for and cleansing of himself, of his family, of the priesthood, but of the people of Israel. In verse 4, "He shall put on a holy linen tunic, and the linen trousers of his body shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on." So before he puts on these linen garments, he has to be cleansed from top to bottom. Now, something about linen, for those of you who might sew, or if you've ever bought like a linen dress or a linen suit, they're very light, and they are typically, I think, worn during hot weather. You know, a linen suit for a man, it's a little more breathable. It's light. But there's a specific reason why this was chosen for his raiment that we'll get into as we go. In verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." Verse 7, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it," this is the sacrifice, "as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bowl of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. This is what he had to do, even so that he could take the sin offering for Israel. This had to be the covering, the atonement for himself and his family as the high priest. Why? Because we heard about our high priest, Christ. Aaron had sinned. His sons had sinned. His family had sinned. They were not clean. They had to have atonement before he could give atonement to the people of Israel. Now, one thing that I want us to realize is that this process would have taken a very long time. How many of you have ever butchered an animal? It is labor intensive. It is incredibly difficult. Now, understand that the entire nation, all the people of Israel, will be gathered around the temple, or the tabernacle building, excuse me, and the altar, to watch, to observe. Now, they have been commanded to fast, and they have been preparing for this moment, for this time. And they watch Aaron come before them. Aaron's an old man. I don't remember how many years older than Moses he was, but Moses was 80. And this old man is going to make atonement for all of their sins, all the sins that they had committed, all the transgressions of God's law, everything. And he's dressed in white, this light linen garb. Again, if you have butchered an animal, you know that it's messy. Okay, if you've never butchered an animal, how many of you have ever spilled a glass of wine on a white linen tablecloth? And you see that red? It just kind of goes, and it spreads out. You're like, it wasn't that much wine. But it goes everywhere, because that's the way the linen does. It wicks it up. Remember, he's dressed like this. A little blood from that bowl is going to cover a lot. When he is sacrificing that animal, blood will get on him. As he begins to process that animal, as he begins to cut it up, as he begins to cut the hide off, to remove the intestines, the guts, the internal organs, he's going to get bits of gristle, bits of fat on him, flakes of meat. And it's not a quick process. It's going to start to dry on him. It's going to start to darken in certain places. He's going to sweat because it's incredibly labor intensive. And remember, he's not a young man. A quarter of a young bull, an oxen, just say a hind leg, is incredibly heavy. And he's going to have to hold that and take it upon himself and then carry it and lay it upon the altar, however high that was. And no one was able to help him. It would be placed squarely upon his aged shoulders. We have elderly brethren in our own congregations. We have some in their 80s. Do you ever watch someone, you know, like that, that age, struggle to carry something? And even in our own hearts, we're like, oh, man, I need to help with that. I can't put that on somebody. And we reach forward and we help. But this time you can't. And it's not just one thing. They're carrying your stuff. This is your burden. But they're the one who has to carry it. This is what all of Israel's watching. This old man that as he labors and as he works, and they know already that he is absolutely broken hearted and devastated over the death of his sons. And his body will get slower and more stooped. and he will become more grotesque looking while he works. The blood that is on him, the offal, he will wipe his head, wipe the sweat away, and that will stick. The entire nation is watching him. I believe that this, on that first atonement, is also what we witnessed and Christ fulfilled with his crucifixion. Just as he became our high priest and took all the sins of the world upon him, just as he is our deliverer and makes atonement for us, when he was taken and beaten, when he was scourged, and the flesh was literally ripped from his body so that it was bone and sinew and muscle that was exposed and seen, he became hideous, unrecognizable. What Aaron went through was symbolic and a vision of what was to come in reality. Christ is our atonement. It's a whole lot harder than just going without food and water for 24 hours, isn't it? That is what must happen for the world. You know, I have my own children, and at times, as a father, I have to discipline them because they do stuff. You know, I remember even as a little boy, I would do things, and I'd get in trouble. And it wasn't because maybe even necessarily I purposely did something that mom told me not to do. I just like, oh, I want to do that. That looks awesome. And I didn't even think about whether mom would be okay with it or not. Sometimes I did. And I was like, doesn't matter. I want to do it anyway. Maybe I'll get away with it. Maybe I won't. Who knows? And I would do it. And I was not sorry until I was disciplined. And then suddenly I was very sorry. Sorry, 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 sorry. I heard that from one person in my household. We're not supposed to use names. But how many of you remember that? You did something, and the only way to really be sorry was to be in trouble. You know, when I grew up, we got spankings. I got a lot of them. But that was until I felt it. I wasn't really repentant until I knew that this was costing me something. Now, again, I had siblings. I imagine most of us did. How many of you got in an argument or a fight with your sibling and, you know, they're doing something, you're both kind of doing something, but the other one maybe got in trouble? And you hear them getting their spanking. As a kid, I would just be like, oh no, I hated it. I'd rather take the beating. I would rather get spanked than hear my sister getting spanked. It killed me. Again, for our children, this is kind of where we start to learn where someone else is suffering, where it's not just us, but we have that empathy. On atonement, especially for at that time, you have the children of God, children of Israel, watching someone else suffer for them all day long while he did it. When Christ was crucified, there were disciples, people, his own mother, who stayed and witnessed it. And they couldn't intervene. They couldn't take it away. This is what had to come. He had to take on the sins of the world. He had to be treated in such a way so that he could become our high priest and savior. Again, I think as a child, I remember crying and asking mom to stop. You know, don't. How much more would that be for our Savior How much more would that be for Aaron? And yet, that is also what needs to happen for the world. Because the world still doesn't understand. Verse 12, continuing Leviticus 16. After he has done this, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Again, this isn't just something that he says, oh, and bring in something that smells good. This is vital. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. And on the east side, before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Again, this is the goat which we understand is representative of Christ. The sins which he took on for us. And he shall do this with that blood, verse 15, with the blood of the, Well, 16. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of the transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Again, this is that goat, which is called the scapegoat, which is different than the way that we talk about it. In our modern vernacular, a scapegoat is somebody who gets blamed, even if they did it or not. We're going to put everything on them. But that's not actually what this means. This is representative of Satan, who brought sin and death into the world. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all the sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Brethren, on this day, when the Day of Atonement is truly fulfilled, all the sins of the world that have ever been done from the time of the apple in the Garden of Eden until the time leading up to that, you know, as we've heard it, never in such a time will it be. That will all be placed squarely on the head of Satan, and he will be taken away and bound for 1,000 years. That is what must happen again before the day of, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities in an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. In verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garment, take out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, that afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Nothing is to remain. And then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, that afterwards he may come into the camp. Brethren, Aaron and those chosen men, even after making atonement, must be washed clean, even their garments, so that even the reminder of sin, the smell of it, will be done away with, must be cleansed and washed off. Brethren, Christ did become our high priest. He's also our sacrifice. He is also the judge who will sit on the mercy seat. Christ has become our everything. This is what we have to do, brethren, to enter into his kingdom. We have to acknowledge our sins. That is part of our baptismal process. That's part of today for all of us. As we are fasting, you know, you get up in the morning, normally we have to hit the ground running. Okay, I got this to do, I got that to do, get the coffee going, get the food going, and then we're busy. Not today. Part of the process of atonement is to acknowledge our sins, acknowledge our shortcomings, acknowledge the things which we do, the sins of commission and the things of omission, the things that we know that we should have done. It's also our attitudes, our behaviors, the way we think. It's funny, when we come into this time, you may think I'm doing pretty good, but God is always faithful, especially in the few days leading up. I got angry the other day over something stupid. I was really, really angry. I mean, like the old man was suddenly there. And I was shocked because I thought, number one, this isn't something to be that angry over. And number two, what I wanted to do when I was that angry, that was, it's not me. Or not hopefully anymore. But it's still there. It's so easy for us to sin. One to another. Our family, our spouses, our kids, people we work with, people that we fellowship with, that we worship with. Brethren, this is still the heart that we have to have. The heart that we brought into covenant with God. That, have you repented of your sins? That's why we cover it so in-depthly when we do our baptismal counseling. King David said, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. That is where he will give us his covering. That kafar, that blessing will cover us. That forgiveness. When we do that, brethren, then healing comes. That's what the whole world is going to have to do, brethren, in order to enter into God's kingdom. To come to that place of acknowledgement that our way, mankind's way, was wrong. And be brokenhearted by it. The book of Joel, Joel 2, verse 12, Joel describes in-depthly the day of the Lord, the day of trumpets. But he also speaks about atonement, that which must come before tabernacles. Joel 2 in verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. This is true brokenheartedness. This is that, what have I done? Where we are cut to the core. And he says in verse 13, so rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Brethren, that's one of the hardest things about being a parent, in my mind, is when we have to discipline our children. And we talk to them, you know, and they come to that place of understanding of what they did. And then you see their heartbreak. And it's in their eyes. And you know, I can't just let it go. I have to do this. But as much as it's bittersweet to see that heartbreak in their eyes, but it's also like they get it. They understand now. And then we can take them in. We can hold them, and then the crying, the tears that are shed, it's healing. I imagine that each and every one of us at some point in our own lives as an adult have felt that. When the tears come, that brokenheartedness, and we weep, we grieve, we mourn, and then there's healing that comes. Beauty from ashes. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Repentance. This is what Joel's talking about rending our hearts and not our garments. That when we turn to the Lord, that he is gracious and merciful. Again, the hugs that my mom had me give her after I was spanked, got in trouble. And the hugs that I have even with my own children. There's a coming together and a becoming one, which isn't there before. And it can't just be, oh, I got spanked, and I remember struggling with my own human nature as a kid and being like, I'm not going to cry. You ain't going to make me cry. I can take it. I'm tough. You know what that is? It's not repentance. It's not that at all. But that is where the world has to come. To be truly brokenhearted. Where no more vestiges of rebellion or pride are left. All of that must be given away, must be sacrificed. Let go of. In verse 14, who knows if he will turn and relent, speaking of God, and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people. This is all the people. Sanctify the congregation. Remember, this is what Aaron had to do to cleanse them. Assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. And then the nations, or that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This is that genuine, heartfelt repentance. I give up our way, my desires. We need our God. In verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous. That word could mean jealous or to hold as precious. These are mine. For his land, and pity his people. In verse 19, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I want to skip down to verse 18 because he goes on to describe the millennium and the establishment of God's kingdom. Again, that repentance must come before the blessing. That heartbrokenness must come on this day. And it shall come to pass in verse 28, Joel 2 and verse 28, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's the millennium, brethren. That's the healing and the refreshing of the entire world and all those who are in it who have survived and those who will be born. But this is what has to happen first. That brokenheartedness, so that there can be a covering, so that there can be kafar, a cleansing. That's what we look forward to. That's what the world's going to have. Satan will be bound. I can't even imagine what this world's going to be like without his influence. How much better it will be. It's like if you've got pain that you live with day in and day out and you just kind of become accustomed to it and you don't realize how bad it was until you suddenly get relief. It's like, oh, I can breathe. The world seems brighter and colors more beautiful. I didn't realize how bad it was. Healing will then flow out like streams of living water. Brethren, that's why we have to never forget that first question that we were asked at baptism. Have you repented of your sins? I heard that. You've heard it. I even say it as I baptize others and help them. But it's easy to forget. I forget. We all do. That is why we fast, brethren, to remember, to be reminded, to humble ourselves, to realize that no matter how well we are doing or how badly we think other people are doing, we're still sinners. Me, you, us. We must repent and repent always. Because, let's face it, most of our attitudes are not good. We all fall short. We have our own natures, our jealousies, our angers, our offenses. But we are told, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said that to those in Judea during Christ's time, and it's being said to us today during our time, and it will be said to those on that day. Because repentance is required for entry into the kingdom of God, what I grew up calling the wonderful world tomorrow. So that we may truly rejoice in the days and in the times to come. Turn with me to Acts. Acts 3. Verse 18. Peter again is preaching to those who've heard the word on the day of Pentecost. Acts 3 and verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, we just read Joel, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. That has been done. That sacrifice was given, that blood poured out. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Brethren, the times of restoration, the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium, when that healing will pour out, when God's Spirit will pour out, when his law will cover the earth, that's coming. But atonement must come first. Repentance must come first. Brethren, I would ask that our Heavenly Father be merciful on all of us, that he may bless our fast, this Day of Atonement, not only for us as a church, but individually, even for our nation. I ask that he would pour out his Spirit upon us, refreshing us, that we too may have that broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. And I also pray that you all have a safe and wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, and I look forward to seeing you again afterwards.